firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
As we travel through every book of the Bible on our 5-year journey at Through the Bible, we pull over every so often and get a grand panoramic view of a fabulous section of Scripture. And that's what we're doing today. Here's Dr. J. Vernon McGee to lead us into our study of Daniel 9, beginning at verse 20, with these introductory comments.
Now God has opened up to Daniel here in the first part of this book of Daniel the exciting plan of the ages as it related to the great Gentile nations of Babylon, Media-Persia, Greco-Macedonian Empire, and finally the Roman Empire, which was broken into 10 kingdoms, that is, the legs of iron representing a divided empire, goes down into the toes and there are 10 kingdoms. And those are the nations of Europe. And I do not propose to try to identify those nations. When I hear anyone trying to do that, I always think of the little game we played with our children when they were babies. This little pig went to market and this little pig stayed at home and so forth. Well, we can't, I think, identify each one of the little toes. I'm sure that certain ones are quite in evidence, but that is not our purpose at all at this time. Now, at the same time that God revealed to Daniel this great series of world empires, God also had promised to Israel a kingdom on this earth that extended and covered the earth, wherein both Gentile and Israel would enjoy blessings beyond the expectation of man. A king would rule in peace and righteousness. Now, how could the two programs run simultaneously? Did they run parallel? Daniel has been reading in the book of Jeremiah and found out that the 70 years of captivity is just about up. And therefore, he's wondering about it. And so the question arises, what about this dilemma that evidently is in the mind of this man here? How could the two programs run simultaneously? Would that be possible? And wasn't there actually a conflict? How could both of them be true? Would God nullify his covenants with Israel? And by the way, what were these covenants? And here is where a knowledge of the entire Bible is essential for the study, I think, of any great doctrine or truth in the Scripture, and certainly in the field of eschatology, that is, in the field of prophecy. And therefore, we need to go back and look at some of these covenants that God made. Now, for the benefit of those who have not had much real Bible teaching, I want to take a moment or two to give a little background material, and there are many folk that have joined us recently, and even some just this past year, and we'd like to bring them up to date. Now, first of all, God made a covenant with Abraham way back at the beginning. God had put man out of the Garden of Eden. He'd expelled him from that lovely spot because of his unbelief and lack of obedience unto God. And that was a judgment that actually came upon the human race because we were all in Adam at that time. And then man hadn't been out of the garden too long until another great judgment, the judgment of the flood, came. Now, after that, man returned back again to his disobedience and began to build the Tower of Babel. And I take it that the only thing left now for God to do would be to judge man again, and at this time, the human race would become extinct. It would be an extinct species in the universe of God. God didn't want it that way, and so God begins immediately to work on a program that would bring a Savior into the world. He'd promise that to Eve, and all that pre-flood period, they believed that there was coming one. And now God calls aside a man with the name of Abram, who he named Abraham, and he promised to that man three things. Let me read it in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. First of all, he promised him a land. And second, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And third, thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, that promise has been made good, the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's no accident that the New Testament opens the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why? Because it's through the line of Abraham that the Savior was to come into the world. God made that good, and he said he'd make a great nation. He certainly did that, and nations would come from him. That has certainly been true. All that trouble that we're having in the Middle East today is due to the fact that Abraham had too many sons, and the family is still fighting it out over there. And the first thing, God promised him a land. Now, his tenure depended upon his obedience to God. And he's out of that land, and actually today he's out of that land. They're not living back there in peace today, and so that part has not actually been fulfilled. Now, these are the things that God had promised. And in Daniel's time, they were in captivity. They were out of the land. They were in exile. Now, God made another great promise, another great covenant. And he made that covenant, by the way, with David. And in David, he promised something there that is quite wonderful. He promised him, he says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, in verse 16. God made that marvelous promise to David, and that became the theme song of the prophets. Jeremiah, for instance, that Daniel was reading, had a great deal to say about this. And God had promised that there would be this kingdom, and believe me, that is the thing that you find in Jeremiah again and again. It says, behold, I'll gather them out of all countries, whither I've driven them in mine anger and in my fury and great wrath, and I'll bring them again into this place, cause them to dwell safely. Give them a heart. And God says, and I will raise up of the line of David one to reign over them. You'll find that if you read Jeremiah 30, 31, and 32, and even 33. And all the prophets, they all sounded like a stuck record as they spoke of this. God now is going to show Daniel how he will weave together both of these two great programs. In fact, he didn't even tell Daniel about a third one that would be coming along later, the church. God would remove the church, and in the last days, these two would be together, and this great kingdom would finally come to pass, the stone cut out without hands, and the one coming in David's line.
Let's pray as we begin our study. Father, open our eyes to the wonders of your word in Daniel 9. We trust you with these future events and every event in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're back at the 20th verse of the 9th chapter of Daniel. And Daniel says here, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel says my sin. Daniel confesses that he's a sinner. I wasn't quite sure right there whether I should say it very point blank or not, because you can't find anywhere in the Word any great sin that Daniel committed. And fact of the matter is, I've always made the statement that no one was ever saved by the keeping the Ten Commandments. I've repeated that a great deal even on this program, and suggested if anybody knew anybody in the Old Testament that was saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, to let me know it, because I hadn't found it. So Daniel is a sinner. No one ever saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. This man is casting himself and his people upon the mercy of God. And he says here, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and that would be Jerusalem. Now, we continue on here. He says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And by the way, I probably ought to stop and say this, because I'm sure that some of you are still turning over in your mind, well, what sin did Daniel commit? Well, may I say that it's none of my business, and apparently none of your business, because it's not recorded. He's a sinner. He says that. And now he's praying about that holy mountain, which is Jerusalem and the kingdom of God that is to be there. You read that in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, the 1st 2 verses. Now, the man Gabriel is an angel, and he evidently appeared in human form. And the time of his appearance here was at the hour of the evening sacrifice at Jerusalem. And this is Jerusalem standard time, which is approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He gives him here this prophecy. Now I begin reading with verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, you notice Daniel gets an immediate answer to his prayer. And you can tell how long it takes God to answer prayer here. I heard Dr. Gabelein say once it took him 3 minutes to read this prayer in Hebrew. And by the time Daniel had finished reading it, the angel Gabriel was there. And that means it took 3 minutes for him to get to heaven down here. But the interesting thing is, Daniel had his eyes closed, and he didn't open them till the prayer was through, till he'd said amen. Angel Gabriel may have been standing around on one foot and the other for 2 minutes waiting for him. So it could be just a minute. Now, Daniel is greatly beloved and in heaven. That's wonderful. And I think, friends, you and I today, if we're in Christ, accepted in the beloved, we're beloved also in heaven because of Christ's sake. Now, will you notice verse 24? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, 70 weeks. This does not mean weeks of 7 days any more than it means weeks of 7 years or 7 other periods of time. The Hebrew word here means a unit of measure. For instance, like the word dozen today. A man may say that to tell you of a morning that I had a half a dozen for breakfast this morning. Well, a half a dozen what? It could be eggs, it could be bananas, it could be oysters, it could be most anything, because it's just a unit of measure. Now, weeks here can be either a unit of days or of years. And I think that the context will have to determine how it's to be used. The things that are mentioned here could not have been accomplished in 70 weeks. And we know that they were not accomplished in that period of time. But the 70 years captivity, you see, was the specific penalty for violating 70 sabbatic years, totaling 490 years. And I think what God now is saying to Daniel, Daniel, the 70 years is up. The captivity is over. They'll return. But before everything is consummated and the kingdom is brought in, there is yet to be 490 more years that concern your people. And that is the way that, you remember, God had told Jeremiah they were to go into captivity 70 years because for 490 years they had missed in 2 Chronicles 36:21 to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, Daniel was puzzled as to how the end of the 70 years captivity would fit into that long period of Gentile world dominion, as the vision that he had had in chapters 7 and 8 had clearly indicated. Now, he obviously thought that at the end of the 70 years, his people would be returned to the land, and the promised Messiah would come, and the kingdom that had been promised to David would be established. Now, how could both be true? It seemed to him, I'm sure, that it could not be reconciled and that it created seemingly contradictory prophecies. Now, the 70 weeks answers two questions. Israel's kingdom will not come immediately, and the 70 weeks must run their course. Now, these 70 weeks fit into the times of the Gentiles, and they run concurrently with them. They're broken up to fit into Gentile times. And when it says that 70 weeks are determined, it actually literally means cutting off. 70 weeks are to be cut off into periods in this period of Gentile time. That's exactly what he means here. Now, we find out that these 70 weeks concern thy people and thy holy city. Now, there are certain things that are to take place in that 70-week period, or 490 years. Six things must be accomplished, and they could not have been, of course, accomplished in 490 days. And that's the reason we accept the year period, because it does fit into prophecy. Most of it has been fulfilled. 69 of those weeks have already passed, and 1 week is yet to be fulfilled, and it fits very nicely into prophecy. Now, first of all, there are six things to be accomplished. The first thing is to finish the transgression. Now, that refers to the transgression of Israel. The cross provided the redemption for the sin of the nation, but they all did not accept it. Today, the word has gone out to the ends of the earth. There is a redemption for mankind. But in that last week, God says in Zechariah 12:10, I'm going to pour upon the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And he says also in chapter 13 of Zechariah, in that day there'll be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Now, that hasn't been open, and they have not turned to that today. All you have to do is to look into that land to know that. Now, the second thing is to make an end of sins. That is, their national sins will come to an end at the second coming of Christ. They're just like any other people or nation. They're going to be sinners as individual and as a nation. They've made many mistakes as a nation. And so have we. You can't blame them just for that. But God will make an end of it. Now, the third thing, to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, God will provide in this period of the 70 weeks, God will provide a redemption, and that's the death and resurrection of Christ. The fourth thing is to bring in everlasting righteousness, and that's the return of Christ at the end of the 490 years to establish the kingdom. And then the fifth, to seal up the vision and prophecy, means that it'll all be fulfilled, and that will vindicate this prophecy as well as all other prophecies. And finally, to anoint the most holy. And that has reference to the anointment of the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple, which Ezekiel talked about and we saw in the 41st through the 46th chapter. Now, that gives us the beginning. Now, let's continue on. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall even in trouble sometimes, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, now, friends, we're ready for your chart. Where we're going to begin with the 490 years. Now, the 20th year of Artaxerxes was the decree given to Nehemiah to rebuild the city. That's 445 B.C. Now, this period is divided into three periods. 49 years, 7 weeks, the city would be rebuilt. That brings you to the end of the Old Testament, 397 B.C. The city was rebuilt at that time. Now, from then on, there's to be 434 years, 62 weeks, and that would bring you to the time that the Messiah would be cut off, and then the city would be destroyed. And all of this seems to bring to an end, as it were, if you notice. Here, the 62 weeks of 434 years brings us to the Messiah. Actually, Sir Robert Anderson, who had been head of the so-called FBI over in England, and he had worked out a plan, even figured it down to the days. But the very interesting thing is that after the 69th week, Messiah would be cut off, and he was crucified and rejected. There was the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 A.D. And then there is a final week, the 70th week. Now, that week hasn't taken place yet. There was to be a hiatus, a period, after the 69 weeks. And it's during that period that God has been calling out a people to his name. This is the time of the Gentiles, the age of grace. And the age of grace was not known to Daniel. He doesn't mention it. Why should he? Then he says the prince that is coming. Now, he will be a Roman prince, because it'll be the one that cut off the Messiah. And he's the little horn of Daniel 7. He's the beast of Revelation 13. In other words, after the church is removed from the earth, that will begin the 70th week of Daniel. And that is divided, as we've seen in both Daniel and Revelation, into two periods. The first period, this Antichrist comes to power. And the last period, may I say, is the time of the great tribulation, and it ends by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. That makes this one of the most remarkable prophecies. So, friends, in your chart, you have 7 weeks, Jerusalem rebuilt, 62 weeks. That brings you to the time Jesus went into Jerusalem in triumphal entry. He was then cut off and crucified. Jerusalem was destroyed. A period goes by. It's already been 1,900 years. and the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, the Lord Jesus called it, is yet to take place, and at the end of that, Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. This is a remarkable prophecy. Heavenly Father, seal to our hearts these great truths today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
The chart Dr. McGee just mentioned, titled The 70 Weeks of Daniel 9, can be found in his notes and outlines. To get yours, visit the resources section of ttb.org and download a copy of our ebook titled Briefing the Bible that contains all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for our five-year study, including those from the book of Daniel. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll place an abridged paperback copy in the mail. And of course, you can always write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Well, this is Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be here tomorrow saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.